But this morning we're back in John. But we were in John 7 last time, and as often is the case, I've been trying to find a place to settle in for a little while and hadn't really found anything. We've just been looking at different texts, and I like to settle in, but as I was looking through John chapter number 7, you know how it is when you read the text and you're like, okay, I need to back up and read before that. And so I ended up, well, John 6 and probably even before that. But this morning, I want to look at John chapter number 6, because as I was backing up from John 7, when we were looking at that living water and where Jesus' great invitation, where he said, if you're thirsty, come and drink of the water that I shall give you. And so through John chapter number 6, there's so much in there. I'm going to handle it a little bit different this morning than what we normally do, because I'm just going to start toward the beginning of the chapter. We won't start at the very beginning yet, but maybe around verse number 22 there, and just begin to read through it together. And instead of reading the complete text all the way through, we'll just start through it and see how far we get with it, because there's so much here that we can glean from. Really, the gospel is given to us so completely in this book of what Christ was demanding, or what Christ was the instruction that he was given to those. It's really one of the great examples in the gospel specifically, where Jesus being asked a question, responds with a question, as often the case. You know, there's many places I was thinking of them, and you probably can think of some too, as we're sitting here this morning, the places where people were asked, come to Jesus asking a question. But as Jesus knew the heart of the people, he could respond with the proper question. You know, sometimes the question being asked isn't really the heart of the issue, is it? And Jesus knew their heart. And so he could look at the heart of the matter and see what it really was that the searcher was looking for. Or in some instances, there were even times when, they would come to Jesus really to even trap him. I wrote down one example of that this morning before we even get into our text in John, where they came asking Jesus one time a question about taxes. You know, should we pay taxes unto Caesar? Of course, the scripture gives us the motivation from which that question was asked over in chapter number 22, where they came to Jesus to trap him. And of course, Jesus knew their heart, and he knew that they were tempting him or putting him to the test. And so he responded with their question, you know, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? He responds with another question, and he takes out a coin and gives it to him and says, whose image is on that? And they said, Caesar, of course. And then he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. You demand an answer of me. And you know, so often, even in our life, I think about it, me personally, you know, when people come asking questions, sometimes we're so quick to just try to defend it or have the right answer at the right time, when really all we would have to do respond with is just another question. You know, because it isn't like that the person coming to us asking the questions has all the answers. Whatever their motivation may be to ask about us or ask about our life or even ask about the message of the gospel. So often, it may not be for the right motives, but you know, if we could follow the lead of Jesus here, and realizing that, first off, we have confidence in Scripture, don't we? We know that the Word of God is true, and in it are the words of life. And so we can be sure that, you know, even though we may not be able to answer their question specifically or perfectly, but yet still we know that God's Word has the answer. And so here in John's Gospel, there's a couple different examples given to this. But if we look consider the questions that Jesus asked, and we're going to look at them a couple of them here in John chapter number 6. But just looking how John's gospel even starts, you know, it starts from the very beginning. That it starts really different than any other gospel. You know, John chapter 1, John 1 and 1, what? In the beginning was the Word. If you just look over just a few chapters there, you can find it as Jesus lays it out to us in this great gospel of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So John starts unlike any other gospel. You know, Matthew, I think, starts with probably the genealogy of Christ, and it goes down all the way through time and builds up to the time when Jesus did come to this earth, born of a woman. Mark's gospel begins with, you know, John the Baptist and John's baptism and all that is involved there. Of course, from there, going into the temptations of Christ. And, you know, the gospel Luke starts with John's birth, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as we may call him, and then right into Christ's birth or the announcement of Christ's birth. Well, John goes even farther back than that. He goes back to the beginning, doesn't he? He goes back to, he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was something uttered, something said. It was a cause, a communication that God communicated. It's really go back to Genesis 1 and 1, wasn't it? In the beginning, God. Amen. We're going all the way back to there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when John begins by answering who Jesus is, he comes in and he goes, in the beginning was the Word. Amen. This is powerful words this morning. In the beginning was the Word of God. And so as John continues with Jesus' public ministry, he really shows a series of conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And we can follow that all the way through. And so as we get into here, John chapter number 6, we're going to see that demonstrated. And that they did often come to him to trap him or to tempt him. But each time, you know, Jesus had that word, right? He had the wisdom literature says that word fitly spoken. How many times have you prayed for that in your life? Boy, I have. Lord, just give me that right word. Give me the right word at the right season. God, use us, Lord, to speak your truth. But as we're here in John 6, of course, really, probably one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed was the feeding of the 5,000 here. And if you look at the other Gospels, I think it's Matthew that references that same event or gives it to us. And Matthew really adds an addendum onto it and says, besides women and children. So as we were thinking about a few Sundays ago, we were looking at the multitudes that were following Jesus. I mean, there's some that would estimate even up to the 10 to 15,000. So that's quite a crowd, isn't it? I mean, that's quite a group of people that have gathered together, many of them there for different reasons, but this crowd have come together. And Jesus feeds the multitude with just a few loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Think about that. That's a miracle, isn't it? I mean, I've thought about that. Not only that, when they got done, you know, and they're crossing over that sea, each of the disciples has got that little basket between the legs of leftovers. So not only did Jesus feed the 5,000 plus, there were leftovers. And they gathered them all together and put them in the 12 baskets. And each disciple, as they crossed over, had that to look at as they were crossing over the sea about what the great miracle that Jesus had done. But as great of a miracle that it is, and as famous as it is to us this morning, it's really the least significant thing that occurs or that is communicated to us in the book of John chapter number 6. Because there's something far greater. Jesus is even going to mention it later on as he's talking to those that follow him because of this great miracle. Let's just start with verse 22 there. Now, this is following this great event, and this is after Jesus' disciples have gone over to the other side, and they left without Jesus. He didn't go with them, and he comes walking to them, right, on the sea. It is I, be not afraid. What a miracle that was. Well, look at verse 22 there of John 6. It says, the day following... And let me read this slowly so we can follow the progression. When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. We follow that, right? Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. So for the place where this great miracle had taken place, here comes other boats. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, or they got on the boats, and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how did you get here? Or when camest thou hither? Well, we know how he came there hither, didn't he? He came walking on the sea. How'd you get here, Lord? We saw your disciples leave, and they left without you. You weren't on those boats. We're sure of it. How did you get over here? Did you come on one of those other boats from Tiberias? How did you get to this location? Now, I probably shouldn't say this, but if I'm the Lord, you know what I'm going to say? I walked on the water. I don't need no boat. Right? You ever heard that story? Was it supposedly Muhammad Ali was flying on the airplane, wouldn't put his seatbelt on, and a stewardess came up to him. I don't know if it was Muhammad Ali. That's who gets the credit for it. Stewardess came up to him and said, sir, you got to get your seatbelt on. He said, Muhammad Ali don't need no seatbelt. Stewardess looked at him and said, Muhammad Ali or Superman. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked at him and said, Superman don't need no airplane. Put on your seatbelt. Well, Jesus didn't need a boat, right? He come walking on the sea. So if it's me, I'm saying, I walked here. But Jesus doesn't do that. Look what he does. He goes to the heart of the problem. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were fed. Why were they seeking the Lord? They were seeking him just because they had eaten and they were fed. He said, you're not seeking me because of the miracles. Now that word that John used here in this gospel, miracles, it's actually the same word he uses all throughout his gospel, and not only him as well, but also, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the same word. And it's not just the word for a miracle, but it's actually the word for sign. It's a sign. So we could read it this way because there's many places where it's interpreted that same way. You seek me not because you saw the sign. So what Jesus has done here is that you just simply eat bread. The miracle that I did of feeding you with the five loaves and the two fishes, they were a sign. They were pointing somewhere, right? And it wasn't just so that these people could be filled. That was the least significant thing. The most significant thing is what the miracle was pointing to. And it was pointing to Jesus, right? He says, it's not because you saw the sign or not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. As great as an event that was, as great as of a miracle that was, Jesus is going to qualify it right here in verse number 27, because he says this, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Amen. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It says, you're coming just because of the bread. But I'm telling you that more importantly is what the bread was pointing at. Yes, the miracle was significant. Yes, it was a sign. But this wasn't just about bread. This miracle wasn't just so you could eat. We know the story. We know how it all went down. We know the little boy that brought the five loaves and the two fishes. Now, if you're like me, when you come up in Sunday school, there was always somebody else added to the story that really wasn't in the scripture. And I can remember sitting in Sunday school class and they would talk about mama. They would talk about mama preparing this little meal. Before the boy ever went outside, before the boy ever went to hear Jesus talk there in the wilderness, mom's preparing him a meal. And so they would talk about, you know, how she wrapped up the loaves and the fishes and she gave it to him, said, here, this would keep you throughout the day. And so I can remember that in Sunday school class. And so as he went out in there into the wilderness and all that took place there, when Jesus looked at his disciples and says, where can we buy bread that these may eat? Of course, the scripture tells us he knew what he was going to do, because through the Spirit of God, through the foreknowledge of God, he knew what he was going to do. He was going to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the multitudes. And so we have that, and we understand the story that this little meal that had been prepared for this young boy, but now, you know, there was a need there. I mean, this is first century. There's no McDonald's on the corner, right? And they're in the wilderness. There's, you know, to prepare a meal back then, I mean, it was a full-time event, right? Even just, you know, the bread and the fishes. It was quite a task, or quite an undertaking. But here, Jesus takes these and multiplies it and feeds the 5,000 besides women and children. And here he says, you're here because you ate yesterday. That's why you've come here. But the miracle was the sign. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now, we're familiar with that term, Son of Man, aren't we? It's all throughout the Old Testament scripture. We can read about the Son of Man. If you ever be careful doing a search on that, especially when you get to Ezekiel, because that term Son of Man is used all throughout Ezekiel in reference to him. But maybe particularly when Jesus is talking about that Son of Man, these that knew the word, these that knew the prophecies, their mind could have went to the prophecy of Daniel, chapter number 7, Daniel prophesied here about this Son of Man. Look what he says there in Daniel chapter number 7. I'm reading from verse number 13 here. He says this, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And look what was given to this Son of Man. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. All of a sudden, we're talking about a special Son of Man, aren't we? Ezekiel, as he used that phrase, Son of Man, was often used with respect to him being born of a woman. But yet here we find this Son of Man that's prophesied here in the book of Daniel being one that has dominion, that has glory, and that has a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that promise this morning? Shall not pass away. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. They rise and they fall. There's one kingdom that will never pass away, and that is the kingdom of this Son of Man that's being prophesied here in the book of Daniel, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Where should our hope be this morning? And where should our attention be? Our attention should be in that which does not perish. Our attention should be in the bread that will not decay. Our attention should be in the bread that will give us life eternal, unto life eternal, unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. All right, let's look at their response. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, you know, maybe a quick glance at this, maybe they wanted to be able to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How can we do that? That was neat, right? But more than that, it's really more of a typical first century Jewish question. What can we do to work the works of God? What shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What is our purpose? It's really a question of purpose. What can we do? What? Always looking for something to do, aren't they? Jesus is going to give them what to do. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. That sounds fairly simple, doesn't it? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Believe on the one he sent. Amen. Believe on the one, believe on the Son of Man. Believe on the one whose kingdom will not fall, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his power and his glory and his dominion is unto everlasting. What shall we do to work the works of God? Believe on him who he hath sent, or who the Father has sent. Believe on that one. What shall we do? Believe on Jesus. They said therefore unto him, what sign? That's the same word that Jesus used up with respect to this miracle. What sign showest thou then? Well, why were they there? They were there because they had just saw the feeding of the 5,000, right? What sign do you want? A man that took a few loaves and a few fishes and multiplied it and feed 5,000 had leftovers? That's not enough for you? What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Isn't that what just happened to them? Didn't they just eat bread in the wilderness? Just like their forefathers had before them? The same ones that had gathered out there and God had given them manna to eat. But even that wasn't enough. Bible says they began to murmur and they began to complain against Moses. Said, we remember the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers and all that we had in Egypt. And all we have here in this wilderness is this bread. They didn't like what they got. They murmured, they complained. Well, here we're going to find the same murmurers and the same complainers here with respect to the bread that came down from heaven. It says, they give them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I love that. Every time I see that in Scripture, every time I see that in New Testament Scripture, that word, the true bread. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the first bread was pointing to something else. When I read there in the book of Hebrews about the true tabernacle, you know what that tells me? It tells me that the first tabernacle was pointing to something else. There's the first, and then there's the true, or the one that was pointing. When Jesus says that I am the true vine, right? I'm the true vine. Well, Israel was the vine. We read that in the prophets. God planted a vineyard. He had a vine, and he kept the vine. He took care of it. He prepared for the vine. And he stood back and watched for grapes to come. And what came? Wild grapes. Then Jesus comes along and says, yeah, but I'm the true vine. He says, I'm the true light. Told the woman at the well, the Father seeketh such that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's looking for true worshipers. And so when Jesus makes this statement here and he says, listen, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Yeah, you see why I wanted to dwell here this morning. Isn't that powerful? Man, when he thinks about Jesus is talking to them there, says, listen, Moses didn't give you the true bread. My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. I'm the true bread.
For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Is this a confession? So it sounds like the woman at the well, doesn't it? I'll give you water, you'll never thirst again. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. They just wanted bread. The woman at the well just wanted water. She didn't want to have to get up and put that pot on her head or however she carried it and go down to that well. She didn't want to have to do that. Just give me water and I'll be done with that. Probably similar response here. Yeah, give me that bread. Well, I don't have to hunger anymore. Lord, evermore give me this bread. And here's one of those, what we call the I am statements of Scripture, right? I am. Here's one of them right here. I've got it highlighted in green. I think it starts here and goes on through here in John 7 and following. Just so I can, I like to highlight in different colors some things that I really want to, you know, we got the words in red, and then we got the highlighted words in red, and then we got the green highlighted words in red, right? That's the ones we really want to remember. I am the light of the world. I am the true bread. I am the door of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Amen. All and on it goes, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, here's the first one. I am the bread of life. There is no confusion here. Give us that bread that we won't hunger anymore. I want that bread. I'm that bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So here, how do we eat the bread and how do we drink the water? Because that's going to come up. You want bread to eat? Well, here's how we eat that bread. There's no bread you can eat and never hunger again, right? We're going to be hungry. I mean, I had a bowl of cereal for breakfast this morning real quick. And, you know, Lord willing, I'm going to be hungry again. I am already. What am I talking about? Why? Because that's how we're created. That's how we're made. And so there's no bread you can actually naturally eat and never hunger again. There's no water you can drink and never thirst again. I have a firm grasp of the obvious this morning. So Jesus is talking about something entirely different here. They're talking about natural bread. They're talking about, but Jesus, no, he says, he that cometh to me, man, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. How do we eat that bread this morning? We eat that bread by coming to Jesus. Amen. Coming to the one that is drawing us. Amen. Later on in this same book, I think it's John chapter number 12, where Jesus says those words. He says, he emphasizes it, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples. I will draw all men unto me. How many times have you prayed this prayer? I've prayed it for my family. I've prayed it for some of your family as well. Lord, draw them unto you. And every time those words come out of my mouth, it's not even before they even get from my lips when the thoughts come into my mind. I have drawn. I have drawn. How have you drawn, Lord? I was lifted up on a cross. Amen. I was lifted up. I was bruised for their iniquity. The chastisement of their peace was upon me, and by my stripes they are healed. I have drawn. Amen. We don't have to pray, Lord, draw them. He drew them by being lifted up on that cross. And all we've got to do is say, here's the message. Amen. That there's one that took our place this morning. Amen. There's one that paid our debt. Amen. There's one that paid the debt that we could not pay. We owe a debt we cannot pay. He paid a debt he does not owe. Amen. So we eat that bread by we come unto him. Come unto me, he says, shall never hunger. So he's making it clear, right? Because the words are going to get hard later on in this chapter. It's going to get so hard that many of them are just going to walk away. When he starts talking about eating bread and drinking blood and all that stuff, I mean, that's some hard words, right? And you know, if Jesus has one of those church growth seminars and one of those, you know, people come to him and says, hey, that stuff you keep saying about eating flesh and drinking blood, you might want to hold off on that because there's people that are offended by that. Let's go back to the feeding of the 5,000. That's going to draw them in, right? But it wasn't enough for Jesus drawing the crowds. Amen. He wanted them to come unto him. Amen. Why? Because what we're really talking about here this morning is a relationship, right? Amen. That you and I can have fellowship with the Father. That you and I can have where we're not just going about saying, what must I do to do the works of God? We're not looking for something to do, but we're looking for one. Amen. Look what Paul says over in Galatians as we look at hold your place there. We'll come back here in a minute. But look over in Galatians chapter number 3, these powerful words of the Apostle Paul with respect to what we must do to work the works of God. What can we do? Look what Paul says. Galatians 3, maybe verse 10. Start verse 10 there. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Wow, that's a mouthful. I need some clarification on that, Paul. Can you go a little deeper with that? Yes, I can. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, as Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. All right, I need more clarification. All right, let's go farther. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Man. So, let's go farther. Brother, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Or disannulleth means to set it aside. I'm going to talk about a man's covenant here. You can't just set it aside if it's been confirmed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So Paul's telling us here this promise that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He's going to clarify it. He's going to say, listen, this promise was given long before the law ever came into play. Long before Moses ever went to Mount Sinai, long before the children of Israel were ever in Egypt, long before any of that even took place, before they was crying out, Lord save us, God deliver us from Egypt, long before they ever went into the wilderness, God had made a promise unto Abraham. That's Paul's point here. So you can't just set this aside. It was given well before. He says, in this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or set aside that it should make the promise of none effect. So what promise are we talking about? We're talking about the promise that God made unto Abraham that was 430 years before Moses ever went up Mount Sinai. And Paul's saying, listen, don't put that aside and say, well, we're going to, you know, keep the law. The law disannuls that. No, that's not enough. He says the promise was unto Abraham that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, Wherefore then serveth the law? What purpose was the law? It was added. Added why? It was added because of transgressions. What's a transgression? The sin. Why was the law added? It was added because of man's sin. Till the seed should come. To whom the promise was made. What promise? God's promise unto Abraham. That unto him and his seed shall all the earth be blessed. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, I'm going to stop there just because. We're over in John. Let's go back to John. Because why? What shall we do to work the works of God? Believe on the seed. Right? Believe on the one, the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. There it is. How do we eat? We come. How do we drink? We believe. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Let me read quickly these. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, just like that manna came down, right? Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at their response. Then the Jews then murmured. There they are murmuring. That word murmur just means, you know. Well, I don't believe that. That's murmuring. Anybody ever murmured? Shell's looking at me like, yeah, you murmured. They say I sound like my granddad Good. I remember his murmuring. He could murmur. I mean, that's murmuring. Y'all remember that, what was that thing, cartoon when I was a kid that was like a donkey or something that murmured? No, I don't know why I went there. It's too late now. But that's murmuring. And that's what they're doing. They're just murmuring. We don't believe that. They murmured. Why'd they murmur? Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. That was enough to get their attention. Once again, they're dissatisfied with the bread. Once again, they're murmuring, just like they murmured when Moses finally had enough, said, Lord, I didn't birth these people. They're not mine. And here, how can I give them to eat? Same situation. They didn't like the bread. Why didn't they like it? Well, verse 32, because they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? We know who this guy is. We know his father. We know his mother. We know where he's from. There's no way he came down from heaven. What is he even talking about? How can he say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven? So then Jesus again, therefore, answered and said unto them, murmur not ye among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last. There's that drawing again. Except the Father draw him. It's almost a word of wooing. It's like what you do when you're going after someone. It's also a word of capture, to seize, to pull. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, for those of us this morning that are Sproul fans, I've heard him talk about these two verses, and he talks about them. Verse 37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He talks about this being the universal positive statement of the gospel. And then verse 44, he calls the universal negative statement of the gospel, being what? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw nigh all men unto me. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Can I submit to you this morning that all humanity is divided into these two groups? Those that have eaten and have not died, and those that do not eat and die. There is no alternative this morning. There is no plan B. Either we eat the bread of life and live. It's like what was Moses there in Deuteronomy, was it 11 or following, where he said, I've set before you a blessing and a curse. And then he said, what? Choose life and live. And this morning, you know, you and I that have tasted of the bread of life, and we're alive. Man. He said, well, now, I can remember years ago, some groups of people that we had some fellowship with, they got into this message, and they may still be in it, I don't know. They called it the never die message. Never die. And they were going around preaching. You believe on the Lord, you'll never die. And it worked fine for a while. Until what? Until they started dying. They started leaving this world. Now, maybe they've revived it or something. We can do that, right? When we come up with our own little doctrines sometime and they don't work out the way we want them to, we just revise them and fix them later. And, you know. But I love it the way Peter put it, and I've preached it here before. The way he describes death is so much different than what an unbeliever would describe it. When he knew his time was coming near and knew his departure was at hand, he says, it's almost time for me to put off this, my tabernacle. I love that. I love that analogy. Why? Because it lets us know that that's all that was for Peter. He understood that all death was to him was just taking off this flesh suit, like taking off a coat or something, stepping out into eternity. Why? Because he knew that death was not the end. He knew that the sting of death had been lifted. Amen. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy victory? Amen. Why? Because we are now in Christ Jesus. And if we've partaken of that bread, he says, eat of this bread and not die. I'm underlining those two words there in verse 49 because it comes down to that. You're either dead or you're not die. Or you're not dead. Right? We're either in Christ or we're not. There are no other options. There is no other door. There is no other way unto salvation but through the door. Jesus says it. He wraps it up. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am. Now it's not I'm like. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. There we have the gospel. There we have substitution. There we have atonement. Right here in John chapter number 6, the gospel message being preached. Jesus says, I am your substitute. I am the atonement. I am the bread of life. Believe on me, come unto me and live. And then The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, there they are murmuring again. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, I understand the confusion, but I'm not so sure that's what this is about. Because if there's one thing the Jews understood was allegory. Right? I mean, they understood that not everything was literal. And so when Jesus is making those statements, it's possible that it could have been like when Nicodemus came to Jesus, right? And he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus being confused. How can I enter again into my mother's womb the second time and be born? So maybe that confusion was there. But to them, it's like, if you look at the text this morning, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Now, his there in the King James is in italics, which means what? It was added for clarity, right? So we could drop it. How can this man give us flesh to eat? It really kind of brings us back to verse 42 when they said, we know who he is. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know where he came from. How can he be the bread of life? How can he say, I came down from heaven? How can this man give us bread to eat? He's just a man. Amen. But aren't you glad he was more than a man this morning? Amen. So much more than a man. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's already told us how to do that. You come unto God. You believe on him. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, or truly meat, and my blood is drink indeed, or truly drink. My flesh, my blood is the true. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father has sent me. And I will live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he into the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, John could end it there, and we could too, and we're going to. But before we do, we've got to understand that from there, many of them, the Bible says, many of the disciples therefore left. They departed. Why? Because they couldn't accept the fact that he was the true bread that came down from heaven. They couldn't accept the fact that this man from Galilee, this son of Joseph, could be the true bread. They went away offended. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and asks a question. Here's one of those questions. Will you also go away? Now, remember, he's already qualified it over here earlier in this chapter. Said, you know, those that the Father's given me, I've not lost one. Those that the Father, there's that statement, all that the Father given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But yet here he turns to his disciples. Now, I know he knew one of them. He knew who he was. He tells us that. But yet he turns to 11, he says, will you? Will. An act of the will. It's a question. It's, what is your will? What is your choice? What are you disposed toward? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter, who else would you expect to answer, right, than Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. First one out the boat. Walking on water. I mean, who else would answer this question other than Peter? There's Peter. But his answer is so telling, really. It's genuine. What he ought to say, no way, Lord. Are you kidding me? When your wife asks you, does this look good on me? Yeah. I've done that. It did look good. Getting that look back there. Very quizzical look I'm getting back there. No. That's not how he responds. He doesn't, he probably knows what Jesus wants to hear, but he doesn't do that. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's almost the words of desperation, isn't it? To whom shall we go? We've got nowhere else to go. Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe. Here, it's getting stronger now. Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Can you testify that this morning? Can you raise your hand and say, I believe and am sure that thou art the Christ. You are the anointed. You are the one that the Son of the living God. We're not, these other ones, like, they walked away and they were just offended. They were just offended. That's really how false teaching starts, isn't it? You're offended in truth. Man, the world's offended by truth. Genesis 1, we're offended by that. The created order, we're offended by that. Let's just get rid of that. God creating the male and female, that offends us. Let's just do away with that part of Scripture. The blood, that's awful. That's just barbaric. Spilling blood. Let's get rid of that. Deity of Christ. What do you mean? God became man. How is that? Let's get rid of that. Yeah. Peter says, we believe and are sure. Are there some things this morning that are most surely believed among us? And there are some things that we just won't move on. There are some things that we're steadfast on, and we know that thou, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at the response that he gets. He says, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, have not I chosen you and 12, and one of you is a devil? This Bible says he spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. God said, I've chosen you. Will you go away? Lord, where would we go? Man, Lord, we've got nowhere else to go this morning. Amen. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus Christ is the bread that came down from heaven? Amen. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Unless you come unto me and believe. Amen. Those that followed him across that sea or across that water, they just wanted bread. Jesus knew what was in their heart. Amen. I want the bread of life this morning. I want more than stuff. There's other ways in this world to get stuff. There's only one way to get everlasting life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the door this morning. Man, what shall we do to work the works of God? Believe on His Son. Amen. Eat His flesh. Drink His blood. It's a change. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? Amen. That's all of a sudden now it's more than just following rules and regulations and trying to just improve our way of thinking. Now all of a sudden we're consuming something. It's our nourishment. It's our strength. As Jesus says, my bread is to do the will of the Father. That's what nourishes me. That's what gives us strength this morning. It's doing the will of our Father. Amen. We love you, Lord God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the promise, God, of everlasting life that comes only through your Son. God, that comes only through the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. May we declare, just as Peter declared, Lord, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God, we believe and we are sure this morning that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we believe that. We stand upon it. Lord, may we never be shaken from it, Lord, today. May we declare it to our world. God, showing them that thou art the way, that there is a way, there is a refuge, there is an escape, God, from your judgment, Lord God, and it's through the only begotten Son. We thank you for it today. God, go with us, Lord. Let your words burn in our heart. God, may we declare it to our world. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.